Open your Bibles, please, this morning. First Peter is just a tremendous book. The primary theme of First Peter is victory over world, and I use this deliberately, I don't say worldly, victory over world pressure. 2 Timothy is written to get victory over spiritual pollution, both of which are there. We've always had to deal with. They're constant. They're always there every day we get up. Give you an idea. As many of you know, Faye and I are cheapskates. I'm Scottish. So we do not give our grandchildren any gifts for Christmas or birthday. By the way, they get too many. What we choose to do is take each one individually. I have 9 and do something with them during the course of the year. And by the way, this is not cost-saving at all. It may have been with one, but it is not cost-saving anymore. So, and I'm going to reference something with Alyssa at the end, which is just tremendous. But to begin with, I want to talk about I took Hudson to an arena football game in Fort Myers recently. Never been to one before. Tremendous action, and it's amazing. I didn't know the Florida Tarpons from A Man in the Moon. But boy, it was no time at all that we're there cheering and wanting them to win. And they were ahead something like 50-3, and I'm still cheering and cheering, and they won. 80-20. Arena football. What zeal was there? It was tremendous. And I got caught up in it. A ball came flying in, and I reached up to stop it and catch it. And I tell you what, I can't move this part. Those footballs are hard. It's like a piece of brick. And it flicked off of me and caught Hudson on top of his head my mom, who's not with the Lord, I was always embarrassed to take her to an athletic event because she would just get going. And I get going, but she gets going. And she would root so strongly that I find myself sort of shrinking down in the bleachers. But you know, this is a good thing. This is a good thing. There's a lot, I want you to know, because it's a serious message, there's a lot of fun out there. This is a good thing. It was a good night. It was a wholesome night. Having said that, wouldn't it be great? Matter of fact, I want you to think for this message, think of the world as having on a uniform, and on the back it says, world pressure. You're fighting against world pressure. We have our uniform, and on the back of ours is emblazoned, Christian. What a tremendous word that is. Christian. The battle is raging. The world is doing everything it can to destroy the church of God. And some of us think, oh, well, that's something new. That's not new now. It will always has been, always will be. The world is going after us, and we just have to decide, are we going to stand up to the world and represent Christ as we should? Or are we going to be mediocre? You know, mediocre. No, that's not what we should be doing. Now, the people that Peter is writing to here, I mean, they know exactly what I'm talking about. We're going to do a little study on isagogics. Isagogics is a study of the context in which literature was written. Bible Institute of New England, in my years there, is where we studied isagogics. Understanding what was going on historically. What was going on when these people received this letter? What was their frame of reference? How were they thinking? And so we're going to, before we read this text, we're going to just study a little bit about what was going on with those people who are receiving this letter. And by the way, I don't know how you came, what your mental framework was when you came this morning, but I can just imagine how excited they were. Did you hear? A letter's coming from Peter. Whoa! A letter's coming. Are we that excited? I can't wait! Brother John's going to preach the Word of God today! You all know we're not there. But they were. When you find out what these faithful Christians were going through, you'll clearly understand how excited and thrilled and pleased they were. They probably lined up. The only time I've ever been to a church conference where people lined up was when years ago I used to go to hear Francis Schaeffer all over the country. And we'd get there an hour and a half ahead of time. And nothing would burn me more than the first five rows had Bibles sitting all over them. Where people from lunch had left their Bibles on the chairs so that no one would take them. I think a couple of times I moved a few Bibles. Bad boy. No, let's understand they were thrilled, excited. Actually, they're more blessed than we are, even though their situation was far worse than ours. Does that make sense? Yeah, it was. Number one, this book was written around varies, but anywhere from 64 to 67 A.D. And I want you to notice as we go through here, I don't mean to scare you, but the similarities to what we are going through in our present culture. It's amazing. It was written about that time. Now, on the throne at that time was Nero. Now, Nero hated Christians. He had utter disdain for Christians. But when early on, he was a little limited as to what he could do. Because you see, early on, you probably know this, but early on, the Christians were considered a Jewish sect. And so the Jewish people had protection from the Roman government. And so this was going on. But then, the Christians lost their status as a sect or a branch of Judaism and were considered a cult. You got this? When that happened, then they no longer, up until that time, though the religious leaders didn't really care about them, they sort of enjoyed this protection. Do you follow me? That was given to the Jews, but then that was lost. It's much like if we ever read, and we're not too close to that in our country, you're going to be okay as long as you're affiliated with some huge, large, nationalistic church body. But if you're not in that, well, what happened next when they lost that? It was a tremendous thing. They lost that protection. They were no longer welcome at the synagogues for the most part. And then they became fair game for persecution. Now you do need to understand this. This is the people. This is what they had gone through. Now, at first, this persecution was probably most of all seen in a sort of a grudging tolerance. Do we see this a little bit? Yeah, okay. A grudging or a reluctant tolerance. But it wasn't long that this gradually progressed to flat-out persecution. First it was, and then it was persecution. By the way, persecution is interesting because it came in two ways. First of all, they had a litmus test for the Christians. And if you would pass this test, you'd be okay. How many, and I'm going to put it in our language, how many ways are there to heaven? You are going to the lion's den. There is none under the name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. The Christians of that time were given this litmus test. Okay, we're going to tolerate you, but surely you're not going to say that you're the only way. It isn't Jesus only. For those who had Jesus only, they were signing either their death warrant or the loss of every human possession that they had. Now, the pressure had two prongs on it. It was not being thrown to the lion's den first. You see, when they asked them, and these people right here, and they said it was Jesus only, they were hoping they would say, well, Jesus, but, you know, there might be other ways. Pressure. Pressure to conform. To conform to the world view that was prevalent. You all know this. And it isn't just for the young. This is just not for the young. It's for all of us. Now, since Dick Adamatis is not here this morning, I'll talk about him. He, in his way, is striving to conduct himself as an active man of God, no matter his physical limitations or age problems. He is not going to ever retire in the normal sense. Now, by the way, nothing wrong with retiring. Pam and I are looking forward to taking a couple of trips. I don't know when, but there's nothing wrong with that. But he stands tall in that regard, and I give him all the credit in the world. So this, but this pressure to be conformed to this world is not just for the young, although it's surely there. First, they did everything they could to get these people to conform. When that didn't work, then the persecution began. And that's the way it's going to be here in our country, no question about it. Now, when the persecution came, many of these people fled. And listen, we worry about, in our country, the economy, or is your house underwater, or this, that, what have you. Without exception, all of the people here in modern-day Turkey, it's modern-day Turkey, that area, lost possessions, their home, their employment, and many of them had to even leave families to flee for their lives. It's interesting to me now. That is eisegagics. Now, that I hope will enable you to put yourself in the mind of those people. There they are, scattered, strangers, nothing, not sure what they're going to have to eat the next day. Some of them left family back there, nice homes, that comfy job for the cause of Christ. But it's interesting that Peter needs to continue to remind them that the world is not your friend. They should know that, of course, better than us. Follow me as I read, please, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. And again, I know it's hard. But see if you can't do this. Envision yourself. There you are. You've lost everything. You're in a foreign country. You don't have probably your own house. There's family members you perhaps never see. The world has been trying to squeeze you into its mold, and because you would not do that, they persecuted you. Then the Apostle Peter is going to write you a letter of encouragement. I tell you what, I think they had a bated breath, just waiting in anticipation. And Peter now starts out. This is how the letter begins. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Talk about that next week. It's okay if your Bible says living, but let me tell you the difference between living and lively. We've had four calves born in the last month and a half. And it's not all uncommon to look out and see one calf up there sitting on the ground. We didn't know we had it. And we say, is it living? I hope so. Then it gets up and begins to move. And then we say, it's lively, it's living. Okay? So neither one is wrong. I'm not making that point. But lively is not wrong. Christians should be lively in their walk, not just living. Lively. Living for Christ is an action word. Lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance, reminding them of something incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I'll tell you, I have to pause. Can you imagine? Can you imagine how this must have resonated to those poor pilgrims who lost everything? It's not as easy for us, is it? We have so much. But the knowledge that they had something in heaven reserved for them, how important that must have been. And verse 5 must have been important for next week. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Though now for a season. Talked to a Christian father the other day up in Connecticut, no, Massachusetts, counseling him. I don't know how he does it. In this case, a wife is just hates the Lord, trying to destroy his relationship with his children, and the courts are going along with it as they tend to do. And yet we talk for an hour, and I stand in awe. And I wonder, could I do as well? He just wants to be true to God. Wow. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or tests. Verse 7. Perhaps the key verse of the whole book. That the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though be tried with fire. And here's the point. At the end of the day, whatever happened to heaven? Listen, our whole ministry is rooted, much of it, on winning for Christ right now, living for Him in the now. But let's not lose sight of the fact that there is a heaven to be gained. Though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We don't preach a lot, by the way, about the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. We all, as Christians, will give account. And one of the things that will be asked of us, or at least will be impregnated in the whole thing, is how did you live in relationship to the surrounding culture? Did you follow it? Or did you follow the Lord? You can't do both. I can't. Now, I always say this, because, and by the way, just a little bit, you can open up here and see inside this shirt. I know I preach with authority. And I search my heart and I think, God, can I find a sweeter way to say this? I want to encourage you. And I don't want to be hurtful. But we are a needy people as well. We need to understand that living for Christ comes with a great cost. with a great cost. And we need to understand that one day we'll answer before our wonderful Lord. Father, I pray now that in these fleeting moments as we comment on one verse, that your Holy Spirit will just wake us up and challenge us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting, as we start out, there's a foundational truth in verse 1 that Peter wants to get across to these people. Number one, he says, Peter, an apostle. Notice it's not Peter the apostle. That's pretty important. Peter, just an apostle. 2 Peter chapter 1, he adds something. He says, Peter, an apostle and a servant. So he wants to know, by the way, and anyone who's a child of God, while you may not be an apostle, you don't have to be a preacher. We all carry these two identities. We have authority. Apostle has authority. It's rooted in the Word. But we must always balance that authority out with the fact that we are what? Servants. And so Paul wanted these people to understand clearly who he, or Peter, who he was. An apostle. And so get ready, folks. What's coming is with authority. But remember also, I'm your servant. Paul spoke this very well when he said, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and what? Ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. So he identifies himself. He wants them to know who he is. And he speaks with authority, but he's their servant. More importantly, he wants them to know who they are. In my ministry, it has happened more than once where I've dealt with someone who, because of an accident or something, no longer knew who they were. Amnesia. Tragic. What can you do? It's so little, you know, you can weep, you can hug, and you're grasping for words, you know. What can I say that might, you know, spark some life, some remembrance, and it's frustrating. These people needed to understand who they were. And by the way, there are no double agents in the body of Christ. There are no double agents in the body of Christ. It's one way or the other. There are no double agents. You don't change depending where you are. First of all, he says you are scattered. Scattered. The word scattered is the same word that is used numerous places in the New Testament when the farmer goes out and sows the seed. Where are you living today? Wherever you are, you've been scattered there. You've been sown there. To do what? To honor the Lord. That's your purpose. I'll never forget. I've used this 1,000 times. That's an exaggeration, hyperbole. But Tom, many years ago now, was saying, when people ask me at work, you know, what do you do? And I said, common thing, what do you do? He said, well, I'm an, something like this, forgive me if I misquote him, I'm an ambassador for Christ, but I work at Walmart to pay the bills. I love that! And that's, you know, what a Christ-centered mental attitude that is. They're scattered. And wherever you're scattered to, some of you be leaving, understand, that's to be sown there for Christ. Now, you may or may not, anybody meet David and Ruth Staub, who were with us for 4 months? I brought them here a couple of times. They were one day from being homeless, lost everything, moved in, stayed with us nearly 4 months. Family was rebuilt. There were tears. And there were smiles. More importantly than anything, now I'm going to address fathers. David Staub was a nice guy. He was not the spiritual leader of the home. And she was trying to be. Which is a problem. When they left, 1.5 to 2 weeks ago now, He's the spiritual leader of that home. He's now vice president of marketing at some company north of Atlanta. But you know what's more important than anything as I write to him? Okay, now, had a rough time. Now you've grown. You were at his ranch, that little sheltered environment. Now God scattered you up there north of Atlanta back in the nitty-gritty of the business world again. Make sure that you sow seeds of righteousness. So that's what he is. He says that you're scattered, you're sown around here. Then the word that I want to talk about at great length, he says they're strangers. Now, in chapter 1, verse 1, he says they're strangers. And really, all that means is parapedes, which means they're aliens. They're people that, they're pilgrims. That's what the Bible says. And they find themselves in a strange place. My dear mother, who's gone to be with the Lord not too long ago, one of the reasons I knew she had to go, at 97, was ready anyway. She felt so out of place in this world. What was going on? Wow, this is strange. Do you feel that way at times? I hope you do. I hope that you feel strange. But anyway, they were aliens. And then, however, in chapter 2, if you want to look at verse 11, is repeated again. No one's probably doing this, but if anyone's texting and I see it, I will definitely have you stand in the corner. And make a point. Don Clark is nothing more than a pitiful sinner saved by the grace of God. But when I'm up here, I represent Jesus Christ. That's grace. He is worthy of all your attention. I'm not. I wouldn't pretend that I am. In chapter 2, verse 11, we see the word repeated again, but it's changed. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Interestingly, the word pilgrims there is the same word that's translated as strangers in chapter 1, verse 1, but the word strangers here is different. It means to be alien. It means to be different. But it means this. There's a word introduced into it called oikos, which is household. And so if you want to bring out this word strangers here, it's you are aliens, you are pilgrims, you are strangers, but never lose sight of the fact that you are in the same household with all humanity. You follow me here? Which means I don't expect you as pilgrims to go and live in monasteries or cloisters. We must stand for Christ, resist the world, and at the same time be in it. Because of time, I won't turn there. John 17 speaks of that a lot. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. I don't know this young lady. She's a graduate of Palm Beach Atlantic University. I hope I have the privilege of meeting her. And I hope the impression that I received of her is accurate. But she best epitomizes, at least as best as I can tell, what I'm trying to get across to you. I'm not for one moment saying withdraw from the world. But I am saying you need to be in the world, but you need to be radically different. That's what we need today. Took Alyssa to see this wonderful presentation of Cinderella at Broadway Palm Dinner Theater. My wife and I took her. That's her treat. She's got another one later in the year. The funding comes in. Anyway, in the beginning, it has a who's who of all the people that were in it. And one of them is Jacqueline Tolman. She was in the ensemble. Goes on, it's so neat, this is beautiful, because this is what I'm talking about. How many of us can do this? You're enmeshed in the world, but you resist it, and you stand up for Christ and not go one way or the other. She says she's back there. She said she loves her husband Michael. She has the cutest puppy in the world called Lala, Layla. Her favorite past shows include Holly Jolly Christmas, Peter Pan, all shook up. I have no problem with that. Hairspray, A Christmas Carol, and White Christmas. And that's what they all do here. Then she says, she has her BA in theater arts from a minor in dance with Palm Beach Atlantic University. By the way, I thanked her. I sent her a card. In essence, I said this: long after I've forgotten how good the play was, I will remember what you've said in your resume. Because remember, this is a secular setting. She would first of all like to thank God for her salvation. Then her parents for their love, for paying for the years of dance classes, etc. Boy, I'd love to see some young adults with that kind of moxie. It is not a game. I wrote her a letter and I hope I hear from her. Because if she continues on this trail, she will get some flack. Clearly, this young lady appears to me to be someone who understands what I'm trying to get across to you today. Go into that world. Utilize your talents. But wake up and stand up. This is not a game. This was not a game for her. I don't know what went through her heart and mind to cause her to put this into this brochure. This is what it's about. That's because I guarantee you, some would read that and say, what would they say if they read da-da-da-da-da-da and read all about, and they, she says that, what would be the next words they would say? That's strange. Right? That's strange. And my echo would be, boy, that sure blessed my heart. And I happen to believe that it's honoring to God. But we don't have many like that. This is a daily battle, friend. Every day the world gets up in the morning and decides how they're going to make you conform. Every area of your life. It begins, first of all, with how you think. It's, you know, how you're thinking this morning. What word did you come here for? I mean, I hope you realize this little slice of time is nowhere near adequate for strengthening you in your soul to confront with the devil's world that you're going to be meeting up with. Oh, wait, you're not thinking that, are you? This is nothing more than, at best, a little boost. We need to spend, you know, one of the neatest things going on in my family, and my wife, I hope she doesn't get upset with me, but it's learned in the later years where she's really, at least that I could observe, really gotten into the Word in the home. Nothing thrills my heart with my dear wife more than this. I'm usually the first one up. But sometimes when I don't get up first, and I see her sitting in the chair, reading the Word of God, I tell you what, if I was Pentecostal, I would have a hallelujah breakdown right there on the spot. Because I know how much I need a woman who takes the Word of God seriously if I'm going to be anywhere near on the even keel. I'll give you a little aside. It was so sweet. My grandchildren have now reached a point where they want to start coming back to Nanny and Poppy's again, spending time. I understand why. Your son hasn't working all day long putting up a barn, and your pastor does that to him. But the three boys, Matthew, Eric, and Isaac, were over the other night, spent the night, and got up in the morning, and as is the case, I'm over there reading my Bible and so on. And Eric got up and I was there, and he stood about, from here where Rob is watching me, and he's getting closer and closer. And he says, "Poppy, what are you doing? You reading your Bible?" I said, "Yeah." And he said, "Where are you reading?" I said, "Psalms." "Ooh, what are you learning?" And then I gave him a little message. But, and I don't always do this. I guess I'm not anywhere as sentimental as I should be. I think this is a woman thing where, you know, you got a mental image. But I happen to think, wow, I'm going to be up there. And one of these days there, it's going to be saved. Yeah, I went out. There's Poppy reading his Bible. Because the world is putting pressure on me. Not just me, you. There's a ministry in California, got off base theologically, just went bankrupt. Roman Catholic Church bought all their property. Many gross mistakes there. But one of them was worldliness, I can guarantee you. Wanting to keep up with the world. And I tell you what, for those of you who this goes right off your back like duck off of water, remember this. If you're going to start letting the world conform you, remember, the world is in a constant state of flux. They never change. Moral standards gets worse and worse and worse and whatever it is. So get ready for a ride because it's not stagnant. There's only one thing that's sure. Okay, I get an area of dress. Modesty. It's there. It's taught in the Word of God. I'm not going any farther than that. If I do, you'll run me out on the rail, probably. But I'll tell you what. We need to stand tall. I wish we'd be less concerned about the world and what they're doing out there, and more concerned to what the world is doing in here. And I say this out of a loving heart. He starts out by reminding these dear people, "You guys, it's rough, I know, but remember, you're pilgrims, you're strangers. Remember that and stay strong." And it begins in the mind. It begins in the mind. Romans 12:1-2. And with this I will close. "I beseech you therefore, brethren." Paul was talking to the people of Rome. They went through the same thing. What you're going through right now, young, middle-aged, old, and there are some older, what you're going through never stops. Paul wrote in Romans 12:1-2, "I beseech you," and he's more fervent than me. He is pleading, "I beseech you by the mercies of God, present your bodies." I didn't say that. I don't want to get in trouble. A living sacrifice. Holy. Let me set apart. Get back up on the shelf. God's shelf. "Which is your reasonable service, and be not," here we go, "be not" what? "Conform to this world." That is where we're at. They're not hauling us off to prison right now. Frankly, they probably won't have to for most of us. We'll be so conformed, there'll be no need to. The only reason these dear people had to flee their home is because they wouldn't compromise. And they said, "Doesn't matter what comes, what may, doesn't matter what you do to me, it's Jesus Christ only. He's my Lord." Inherent in that, or implied in that, is, and what He says is what I intend to live. May God make more of us, and me more this way. I want to be a committed Christian. Not a copycat. A committed Christian. Not a copycat. I don't know this young lady. I hope I have the honor and privilege of getting to meet her. Knowing me, I'll figure a way. But I'm impressed. In one area, at least, she's determined not to be a copycat. Why is this all so important? Because it's all about Jesus Christ. At the end of your life and my life, what's going to matter? You've all heard this before. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. If I'd gotten here earlier, we got this on the screen, but I don't need to. I hope you'll all look at this picture. I'll walk around. Okay. This is a picture called The Raising of Jesus on the Cross. Christ on the Cross. And you'll notice, some of you can see this, there's Christ being raised, and then there's a little person here at the bottom, in Rembrandt's painting, of the raising of Christ on the cross. The significance of this is the fact that, you know who this is? Helping lift Christ on the cross? It's a self-portrait of Rembrandt. You see, he understood that it was his sins that were responsible for Jesus Christ dying on the cross. It's Don Clark's sins. It's yours. How many here today have come, like Rembrandt did, to the foot of the cross? Set aside all that pride and admit he died for me. I accept him today as my glorious Lord and Savior. And perhaps more importantly for most of you here who claim to be Christians, how many of you are willing to take your place at the foot of the cross? The scorn, the ridicule that maybe this young lady's experiencing. That's strange. But I'll tell you what. If I admire that strange, God is smiling. I say this respectfully, from ear to ear. So, it's coming to the cross to be saved. It's coming to the cross to serve. If you're not saved, it's as simple as this. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I can't turn there, but there is a choice involved. Choose ye. Choose ye for salvation? God is so gracious. You'd think he'd be with a whip just drilling this message in this morning. He's not. Choose ye this day, and ye will serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to try. Serve the Lord. And why? Because he loved me first. He loved you first. Richie, would you close us in prayer, my brother?